Chapter 22 of Genesis begins in a way that requires us to do what we ought all always to do, and that is think about what has gone before. Because you notice how it begins. Now it came about after these things. The first question that ought to arise in each of our minds is, what things? Well, you could just go back to the immediate chapter where you read about Abraham and Abimelech entering into a peace treaty with one another, and Abraham coming to a point in his life where things were fairly tranquil and relaxed. You could go there, and you would be right, but I think when God says, after these things, I think he wants us to think about what's been going on in Abraham's life up to this point. So let me quickly run through it for us. God has faithfully led him from Ur, the Chaldees. You remember that way back when we began this series? Called him to leave his land and his family and go. The Bible is specific about it. Go to a land I will show you. I will show you. It's not, here's where you go. It's just go and I'll show you. I'll let you know when you get there. And God faithfully led him to that land of promise. God has protected him. Two major events in his life in which he himself, by his own foolishness, got himself in a bind and put himself and his wife at risk, both in Egypt and ultimately in Gerar, in among the Philistines. And God has protected him in that. God provided for him when they came back from Egypt, and he and Lot and their possessions got so large they couldn't dwell together, and there was rising petty bickering, and so they separated from one another. And in his generosity and his kindness, Abraham gave Lot the first choice, and Lot took the best thing he could find, that well-watered land. And God provided for Abraham in spite of Lot's selfishness. God protected him when he went to fight against five kings and their armies in order to free Lot and the residents of Sodom. God himself, and this is so significant, God himself initiated a covenant binding himself without any reference to Abraham's responsibility. God himself initiated a covenant promising to give Abraham numberless descendants who would occupy that very land in which he then dwelt. And God faithfully kept his promise and gave Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age, when they were beyond the age of childbearing. So if we're not reading carefully, we miss the significance of the closing of chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 33. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, like I say, if you're not reading carefully and you're not thinking about it, you just go over that. He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is the first time that the name, the everlasting God, has appeared in the scriptures. What is the significance of that? Well, I think the significance of it is, in all of these experiences that we've just reiterated and briefly thought about, in all of these experiences, God has been revealing himself to Abraham. God has been displaying his own character and power and faithfulness. In all of these experiences, Abraham has been walking with God, and that experience, that fellowship, that day-to-day walking with God has taught him something about God himself. Abraham, through his experiences, has come to know God. So when he calls on the name of the everlasting God, the significance of that is that what he is saying is God in every circumstance. Every time I turn around, there is God. Every time something takes place, there is God. And I think that we need to ask ourselves, are the circumstances of my life teaching me more about God? Do I know God better today because of the things I've been through, or have I just not been paying attention and missed him altogether? That's a lesson for us to think about. So, having asked that question, having raised in our own minds, have we walked with God closely enough and consistently enough on a path that leads to growth and maturity, then we need to pursue what is going on in this chapter. It's because Abraham knows God that he is the same in every circumstance. It's because of that that Abraham is now prepared for what's about to happen. God could not have brought this into his life any other time in his life except now. So here's what verse 1 reads. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now Abraham doesn't know that. Only we know that. God is giving us a glimpse of what he is about to do. God is spelling it out for us. Abraham doesn't know this. You need to keep that in mind. You need to keep in mind that when this test falls upon him like a mountain, Abraham does not know that God is testing him. By the way, why do we test anything? Ever thought about that? Why do manufacturers, for instance, test their product? They want to know what the extent of its endurance is. They want to know what its limitations are. And so they test it. God knows what Abraham's endurance is. God knows what his limitations are, but Abraham doesn't. And so God is testing Abraham. By the way, do you know what your limitations are? Do you have any real idea of what would cause you to give up? God might want to test you or me. So we need to find out, as we look at Abraham's experience, what that testing is about. And I suggest to you that Abraham's test, as in every test for any of us, there are three levels of testing. First one is a test of love. This experience that Abraham is about to have is a test of love. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Whom you love. Now, what is the key element of love in the Scriptures? What's the most important love that we have to do with? Jesus spoke of it when a man asked him one day in Matthew chapter 22, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the test of what or who is first in your life. Jesus addressed this in two places in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Now stop there for just a minute and notice what the contrast is. The contrast is loving things that have to do with the here and now and loving things that have to do with the hereafter, or loving yourself and this world, or loving God. For, Jesus continues, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or to broaden it out, you cannot serve God and the things that only pertain to here and now. You see, when our treasure becomes our focus, and it can be a treasure that God gives to us, when our treasure, even the one that is from God and for God, when that treasure becomes our focus, we have ceased to love God fully. And God will put it to the test. I don't often like to use myself as an illustration, but let me use one here because it pertains, I think. Most of you here know me well enough and have known me long enough to know that I have a unbending resistance to the concept of retirement. I received God's call to ministry when I was still in high school, and my whole life has been devoted to preparing for and living in ministry. And I have said over and over again, I am not interested in retirement. I want to keep doing this as long as I can breathe and walk around. When we as a church entered into the process of taking on another staff member, it became very clear that there was not room on the staff for three staff members. Certainly there was not room in the budget for three. And I understood that intellectually. And I accepted it intellectually. But I was not ready for that. And some of you during that process interacted with me, so you know how I was feeling about it. I fought with God on that. I was not ready to retire, no matter how realistic it was. I kept reminding God over and over again, you called me into ministry and you've accepted my commitment not to retire. What's going on here? I didn't use those kind of words, but that's the interaction between God and me. It got so bad, brothers and sisters, for those of you who don't know, is that my doctor was treating me for depression. And it was not fun. It was not fun, not because God was not treating me right. It was not fun because I wasn't cooperating with God. And finally, I came to the place where I said, okay, Lord, this is your business. You called me. You put me in the ministry. You decide where what I'm supposed to do from here on in. Even if it means I have to go get a job at Walmart greeting people. Whatever. And you know what? Since I made that commitment, since I yielded it to God, since I took what God had given me, what had He given me? He had given me ministry. Not for my sake, but for His. I trust, as I understand my own heart, was committed to ministry not for my sake, but for His. This was God's gift to me. And I was now willing for God to take it away from me. And I put it on the altar. And you know what's happened since then? I have had more active, exciting, fulfilling ministry, I think, than I have ever had in my life. And God, as most of you know, has brought along to me and He brought it along. I didn't go looking for it. He brought along to me a radio ministry that extends not just in Wisconsin, but all over the country. I know that because I've been getting letters from all over the country. You see, all God wants from us is, will you love me first? Not what I give to you, but me. That's all He wanted from Abraham, I suggest to you. But there's another side to that love test. Jesus spoke of that issue in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Those are heavy, heavy words. What God is saying here is that any close, intimate relationship, and it doesn't have to be mother, father, son, or daughter, it can be any close, intimate relationship, must be tested by our love for the Lord, and it must be kept in a subordinate place. So, we need to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, do I have a relationship that competes with God for first place? I mean, maybe you have not even elevated it above God yet, but it competes with God. You're torn between faithfulness to God and pursuing the relationship of whatever sort it may be. You see, God will not share His glory with anybody. What about that relationship? Has it become the focal point of your life? Well, I suggest to you that maybe you need to erect a cross in your life. Maybe you need to die to that relationship. Because God said, if you love anybody else more than me, you are not worthy of me. And that's what Abraham had to face here. It's what God was testing for Abraham's benefit. Take the son whom you love and sacrifice him on the altar. What does that require of Abraham? It requires him to decide whether he loves God more than he loves Isaac. And God will test our love because God wants to be first place in our lives. Now, I want you to notice the further detail of what God has asked Abraham to do. He said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and here's the key, offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, that requires you to think a little bit about the offerings. And obviously, we don't have time to go into Leviticus and study all of them. That'd take another week or two, at least. But we do have to think about the significance of the offerings. What was the burnt offering for? The burnt offering was a free will offering. It was offered to God as an expression of thanksgiving to God for all of his faithfulness, all of his goodness, all of his mercy. God did not require it of anybody. He just made it possible for them to come with a sacrificial animal and offer it on the altar as a way of saying, thank you, God, for being so good to me. Thank you, God, for all of your mercies to me. That's what it was for. God was saying to Abraham, I want you to make a free will offering. I want you to express your thanksgiving to me. And here's how I want you to do it. Sacrifice Isaac. And you know what? God has called upon us to make the same kind of commitment. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 12, you remember? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, God wants all of us to think about the mercies of God. The mercy of God that even created you. The mercy of God that since you have been created allowed you to live in a country like the United States where you could easily hear the gospel. There are some places in the world where that's not easy to do. The mercy of God that having heard the gospel caused you to reflect upon your lostness. The mercy of God that brought you to repentance. The mercy of God that caused you to believe on Christ and be saved so that you're here this morning doing what? Worshiping the God of your salvation. That's His mercy. And God is saying, think about His mercy and give yourself to Him. And of course, if you do that, everything goes with it, doesn't it? So I ask you, brothers and sisters, in the name of loving the Lord Jesus, is it time to erect an altar in your life? Abraham's test, like ours, is also a test of faith. It's a test of faith. I want you to notice what's at stake here for Abraham. Go back to chapter 17. Genesis 17. And this is one of several places we could go to. Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Come down to verse 21. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Now God is saying, take Isaac, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. Do you see what's at stake? Do you see what's going to happen if he does that? God has said, in Isaac will be your descendants. That's what God has said. Now God is saying, kill Isaac. In other words, help me break my promise. That's what is at stake. God has committed to raise up generations to Abraham through Isaac, and now he's asking that he slay Isaac on an altar. And I say this is a test of faith, because the question is, does Abraham trust God enough to eliminate the very person through whom the promise was to be fulfilled? Well, let's find out. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham said to his young men, those young men that went on this three-day journey with him and Isaac, he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Huh? We will worship and we will return. Oh, wait a minute. Don't you know what you're going to do, Abraham? When you get over there, do you know what the worship activity is going to be? Yeah. I'm going to cut my son's throat and burn him on an altar. As far as Abraham knew, that's what was going to happen. We will go there and worship, and we will return to you. You think Abraham was playing games here? You think he was being deceitful? Do you think he was trying to just put on a macho image of bravado? No, I don't think so. And I'll tell you why I don't think so. Hebrews chapter 11 says, at verse 17 and 18 and 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. There you go. Abraham was saying, okay, God, I don't understand this. I just know what your promise is. And I know you can keep your promise even if you have to bring Isaac back to life from the dead. And bear in mind, Abraham had never seen anybody raised from the dead. There's no record any place in the early parts of the scriptures to indicate that that had ever happened. But Abraham was saying, God, even if you have to raise the dead, you will keep your promise, and I will do what you ask. See, there's no way to pass this kind of test of full obedience, full surrender, except by faith in a God who could do the impossible. That's the only way you can pass that kind of test. When you're tested by God, God will call upon you to put your entire future in his hands. He expects you to trust Him enough to not try to protect your interests that you see slipping away from you now. Put it on the altar and walk away and trust God with it. That's what he asks. In this test of Abraham, as in ours, there was also a test of obedience. A test of obedience. I want you to notice Abraham's response to what God asked him to do. For the sake of continuity, let's go back to verse 2 and read it again. He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's obedience. You notice there's no reflection here that we know about. There's no agonizing prayer to say, "Oh God, can't you do this some other way?" There's no attempt to look for other counsel. There's no rationalization of any kind. Just, this is what God said, get up and do it. Well, this test, you see, this test of obedience, it wraps up all of them. They're all contained here. It's the test of love being acted out. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone, verse 23, loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." There's a lot contained here, brothers and sisters. What he is saying here is, if you love me, do what I ask you to do. And when you do, your fellowship with me will deepen and become richer. Your experience of the interaction of love between myself and you and my Heavenly Father and you will be even richer than it was. All based upon your loving obedience to God. Or how about, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We're talking about Abraham's test being a test of faith. Obedience being a test of faith. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What is this saying? It is saying that faith obeys God and trusts God for the results. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's obedience acting out faith. Abraham passed the test. Will you? Now look how God responded. Go back to chapter 22 of Genesis. God responded in three ways. First of all, he provided, gloriously provided. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And do you know what mount he was talking about? If the commentators are right and the geography is accurate, this mountain upon which Abraham offered Isaac, where God gave Abraham a substitute for Isaac, this mountain is the same mountain upon which the cross was erected. And God gave a substitute for us. Someone else died for us on this mountain. God provides. God also rewarded Abraham. Go to verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You know what seed that was? Jesus. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God rewards. You cannot make any kind of a sacrifice that God will not respond to and reward you superabundantly beyond. You can't do it. God will reward. The final response, and Abraham probably didn't pick up on this, and many people who read this don't pick up on it, but let's pick up on it, brothers and sisters, because part of God's response is to exercise his providential control of things to come. So you read it, verse 20, it came about after these things, obviously these things we just discussed in chapter 22, it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaphath, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Do you know who that is? Huh? Are you making the connection? This is Isaac's future wife. How long ago had she been born? Way before this test. Now Abraham has passed the test. God has told him, your brother has been blessed as well. And the next time we visit Abraham, we'll find him looking for a wife for Isaac, and Rebekah is the one. God is in control of it all, brothers and sisters. Are you ready for the test? Or perhaps you're in the test right now. Understand that God has good things in mind. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for showing us your work in the life of one of your great men. We know, O Lord, that Abraham passed this test because you called him and he walked faithfully with you and learned from you and grew in your grace, and we can do the same thing, O Lord. Every day we walk with you. May it be, dear Father, that we will learn the lessons concerning who you are as we walk with you, so that when the test comes, we will be equal to it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.